If you will open your copies of the scriptures, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read for us Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, and conclude in Ephesians 5, or with Ephesians 5, verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. It is great. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your spirit to enlighten our understanding and enliven our hearts to the truth of your word. Make your word live unto us, I pray this morning, that we may see Jesus in all of his grace and his glory. In his name I pray. Amen. Our world is hurting. The church of Jesus Christ is hurting. The events that have transpired over the past 6 months have kicked the crutches out from under us, and we've felt it. People are dazed and confused, groping for something that is real and satisfying and lasting and calming. And my prayer today for you and for me is that we will walk out of this room not groping for hope, but holding fast in hope to the one who is holding fast to us. That we will be resting and trusting and settling down into that unbreakable, unshakable, never stopping, never giving up love of Jesus for his people, for his church, for his bride. So what if there is real and significant meaning to everything that is presently happening in our world? What if it's not just random chance or fate, but it's the hand of God directing these events in order to awaken us to an endless love that's still out in front of us? What if the Bible's most detailed passage of Scripture on marriage is more meaningful than we ever dreamed or imagined? What if marriage teaches us much, much more about Jesus' love for us than it does about our love for each other? What if marriage reveals, not replaces, our need for Jesus? What if deep within the recesses of our hearts, we long for a love, a greater love than our spouse could ever give? more satisfaction than our career could ever provide. More hope than Washington, D.C. could ever deliver. What if our hearts are perpetually restless until they find their rest in Jesus? What if? Well, you are to be commended. This is the seventh and final installment in our series on marriage. You have listened so well. You have responded so well. And so I say to you this morning, in the words of Jesus, those who endure to the end will be saved. Now, in all seriousness, my prayer is that today's message will be the one message of these seven that you'll remember, that perhaps you will return to time and time again. The one that God will use to enable you to settle down in and feel at home in the deep, deep love of Jesus. Because the big idea of this message, and in fact, the big idea of this entire passage, is so simple that the 3-year-olds in our congregation this morning will understand it. Yet it's so profound that we will spend eternity plumbing its depths. The big idea of today's message, I'm going to ask you to join me in singing it. You all know it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the those are simple words sung to a simple melody. And yet when Paul begins unpacking the depth of Jesus' love for us, he begins by saying, the truth is simple, but the mystery is profound. In one sense, Christ's love for his people is mysterious. It's incomprehensible. It's inconceivable. It's unplumbable. But that's not the mystery here that Paul is referring to. The mystery here is that the church is the bride of Christ. And Paul says that's a profound mystery, the depth of the love with which we are loved as the bride of Christ. In fact, the Greek word translated profound here is the word mega. You all know that word. Mega, of course, means big or great or grand or large, kind of like ladies' hair back in the 80s. You remember that? Big hair. And Paul says, listen, I want you to know something about Jesus' love for his bride. I want you to know something about the mystery here. This is mega. This is big. It's not just some afterthought. It's not just some normal everyday thing. It's really, really big. So big, in fact, that up until this point in the redemptive history of mankind, up until this point in the Bible, nobody had ever said this. This is the first. So when the Bible uses the word mystery, it is referring to a truth that has been previously hidden, but that is now being revealed. And Paul says, I'm unlocking a new truth for you here. Now, let me just step away from the pulpit here for a moment. If you ever have a preacher who stands behind this pulpit and says to you, I'm unlocking a new truth for you here, you need to chase him off this stage. But this is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is saying to us, I want you to understand the love of Christ for you in a way that perhaps you've never understood it before. Let me give you the truth. This new picture, the church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Ultimately, marriage is about Jesus and his church. That's the big point of marriage. That's the big picture of this text. It's a powerful and poignant picture. And actually, when we've been paying attention, as we've read this text nearly every week for the past 7 weeks, Paul has been giving us clues all along here between verses 22 and verse 32 that this is coming. This shouldn't surprise us if we've been paying attention. It's like a good mystery. What makes a mystery a good mystery? Well, it's when the author invites you into the story by giving you just enough clues to keep you guessing and engaged. And that's exactly what Paul has been doing here. Because notice in verse 22 what Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then the biggie in verse 25, and when this is like a road sign, man, it is like you can't miss this. Look at this, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul is giving us clues all along that he has ultimately in mind a bigger relationship than Joanna and me. And finally, in verse 32, like a kid trying to keep a secret who cannot hold it in any longer, we can almost see Paul, you know, kind of blurting out through his spread out fingers over his mouth. If you're still in the dark about what I'm saying, listen, this marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. I can't keep it in anymore. The secret is out. The mystery is revealed. The church is the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. And that word picture speaks volumes because there is no closer human relationship, no deeper human love than the love between a husband and wife, which is pointing us to the love of Jesus for his church. Whitney Houston released a song in 1985 entitled The Greatest Love of All. And if you did not know the words to that song, you would think that perhaps with the 80s being an era of great love songs, perhaps not as good as the 50s, right? Or the 40s or the 30s. But you would think that perhaps this song entitled The Greatest Love of All would be Whitney singing about a romantic love, about a husband and wife. Perhaps a song that would be sung at weddings. But the whole point of that song was to say that the greatest love of all is the love you have for yourself. Can I just say that I disagree with Whitney? Can I say that the greatest human love I've ever witnessed has been the love between husbands and wives that I've been privileged to pastor? Older couples. You know, the kind of older couples that the older they get, the sweeter they get. And the sweeter on one another they get. Still deeply in love after all these years, and the wrinkles on the faces show the difficulties and the trials that God has used to hone their love and to shape their love and to grow their love. These are the couples who still hold hands on their way into and out of church, who still go everywhere together and do everything together. One of those men One of those husbands was named Jiggs. J-I-G-G-S. Now that is a Southern Illinois name, isn't it? If you've ever heard one, Jiggs. His real name was James, but for some reason everybody called him Jiggs. And three times a week, his wife Opal would go to kidney dialysis. I believe it was 6 hours, three times a week, plus prep time, plus recovery time. And three times a week, Jiggs went with Opal. Not just to drop her off and leave her to sit alone, but to go with her, to sit with her, to be with her. Not out of duty or obligation, but out of love. And still, after all that, this couple now in their mid-90s, every time Opal would walk into the room behind her walker, Jiggs would still get a gleam in his eye. I have seen the greatest human love that could ever exist. It's what I pray that my children see in me. And yet Paul says, as great as that is, there is a greater love. There's something more. There's something bigger. There's something better. The deep and abiding love between a husband and wife is a picture. In fact, it is a good picture. But it cannot hold a candle to the love between Christ and His church. It's a love story full of redemption. See, every wedding is a story. Our wedding has a story. Joanna was born not too far from here, Valparaiso, Indiana. Anybody ever been to Valparaiso? Few. I was born in Northwest Iowa, the booming metropolis of Brit, population 396. You will know it. It is well known around Iowa parts as the hobo capital of the world. That is its claim to fame. How many of you been to Britt, Iowa? That's what I thought. With Joanna's dad's job as an IRS agent, her family eventually settled in Houston. My dad was a pastor, and we eventually settled in the booming metropolis of Adrian, Missouri, population 1,500. Both Joanna and I had other colleges on our short list when we graduated from high school. In fact, up until just before I graduated from high school, I did not have plans for the ministry. Growing up in a small town, I did not want to be known as the preacher's kid who became a preacher, because it was expected of me. And anything that was expected of me, I was the kind of kid that was going to buck against that. And so I wanted to be a cop. Big city cop. Chicago cop. Thankful now that God had other plans. But both of us, through a series of events and choices and people, both wound up attending Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. When we took Hannah there, our middle daughter Hannah there this past week, as we drove onto campus, man, memories came flooding back. Following Joanna's junior year, so let me just step away from the pulpit here and say something. For those of you who do not know, I don't want to make a big deal of this, but Joanna is older than I. Five months, 12 days. So following her junior year, I'm in trouble. If anybody would like to have me over for lunch today and supper, and if you could provide a room for me this evening, Following her junior year, my sophomore year, we were chosen to be a part of the same singing team. And so we traveled that summer, the north and east parts of the U.S. representing the college. And that's the summer we fell in love. Doing ministry together. Getting up and being in the faith van at 5 o'clock in the morning and driving long distances as a team of seven of us. Within 7 months, we were engaged And 13 months later, we were married at Calvary Baptist Church in Highland, Indiana. And when I look back at all the events that had to occur, all the people who had to be in the right place at the right time, and all the decisions that had to be made, I see the hand of God. He is the one who brought us together. There is no other explanation. How could a little blonde-haired girl born in Valparaiso, Indiana, living in Houston, Texas for most of her life, and a big-eared, big-nosed, rebellious firstborn living in Adrian, Missouri, come together as husband and wife? God is the only explanation. It blows my mind. So our wedding story isn't so much our story. It's His story. In fact, the Bible is a wedding story. It opens with a wedding, Adam and Eve in Genesis 2. And it concludes with a wedding, Christ and His bride, the church, in Revelation 19. But it wasn't too long after that first wedding that tragedy struck. Adam and Eve sinned. And the rest of the Bible is the story of God loving us back to Himself. In the Old Testament, God is setting the stage for the arrival of the bridegroom. And then as the curtain opens on the New Testament, the bridegroom arrives in Bethlehem. He takes center stage. He enters into the mess of our story. He comes onto our side of the tracks to rescue us and to redeem us. Not as the hero riding into our story on a white charger, but as a Savior. A man of sorrows, rejected by men, crawling onto an old rugged cross to pay the price for His bride. The sinless one to come and take the place of His sinful bride, to cleanse us and prep us and beautify us for the coming wedding day. That's the story Paul is telling in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. That's the story of Jesus coming to rescue and redeem His bride. So here's the question I must ask you. Is Jesus' wedding story your wedding story? Are you a part of the story? Are you a part of the bride of Christ, the church? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? Have you acknowledged your sin to a holy God? Have you repented of that sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith alone? The Bible says you could never do enough to become the bride of Jesus. You could never do enough to earn His love. As we stood before a congregation at Calvary Baptist Church in Highland, Indiana, on June 10th, 1994, I did not say to Joanna, "Listen, tell this crowd how you've earned my love." Couldn't. That's not love. That's a paycheck. Grace, mercy, kindness is not earned. It is given freely by the bridegroom to His bride, to all who will repent and trust in Jesus. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Trust in Jesus. You will find in Him a love that is incomprehensible and inconceivable, and a love that is unplumbable. You'll never reach its depths. Trust in Jesus. And if you are a child of God, then Jesus' wedding story is your wedding story. It's not a made-up wedding story like Cinderella or Sleeping Beauty or the queen of all wedding stories and love stories, the Princess Bride. It's a real story of a real bridegroom and a real bride entering into a real union Do you remember, as we made our way through this book, the book of Ephesians, do you remember the center of this book? What's smack dab in the middle of this book, of this letter? That everything that before it builds up to it, and everything that since we've looked at it has flowed from it. You remember what it is? It's Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19, where Paul says, I am praying that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. And here now in Ephesians 5, Paul is showing us just how deep and wide Christ's love is for us. That's why he says in verse 31 here that you are, as the bride of Christ, you are inseparably and eternally connected to and united to Christ. Notice the two key phrases in verse 31. The first is hold fast. The second is one flesh. Each of these phrases not only speaks to the sacred union between a husband and a wife, but to the sacred union between Christ and His church. He will hold fast to you. You are in His eyes one flesh with Him. When you are saved by grace through faith in Christ, you don't just belong to Him. You are one with Him. It's Romans 6, where Paul uses that word, united to Christ, united with Christ. It's Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You remember the old plastic models we put together as boys, as kids? 57 Chevys. 67 Mustangs. Sorry, you Oldsmobile fans. You remember the glue? You remember the smell before the EPA stepped in? What was the job of that glue? The whole reason for that glue's existence was what? To hold that model together. Instead, as boys, most of the time that glue held our fingers together. You know, that's the Greek word that Paul uses here for hold fast. We're glued together by Christ, cemented to Christ in an inseparable, eternal union. And so we say it this way at the wedding. To have and to hold from this day forward. You see, God intends marriage to be an inseparable, unbreakable union. It's a binding covenant. And so we say, until death us do part. And then at the conclusion of the ceremony, just after the big kiss, you remember that? The pastor says, what God has joined together, what God has glued together, let no man put asunder. Why do we say that? We say that because of verse 31 of Ephesians 5. It's not just that the pastor doesn't know what to say after the big kiss. We say that because of this text. Because that marriage is a picture of the marriage. It's a pointer to Christ's love for the bride. And His love for the bride is, first of all, an infinite love. It's an always and forever love. It's been said by many a preacher that Christ could never love you anymore and would never love you any less. That's why Paul can say, there's something I'm sure of. In Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, thinkable and unthinkable, knowable and unknowable, anything else, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an infinite love, and that's because, secondly, it's an invested love. Christ is invested in us. Because we are in union with Him, whatever belongs to Christ belongs to us now. It's what the bride and groom say when they are exchanging rings during the ceremony. I give you this ring as a symbol of my love, and with it I give you all my worldly goods. And I always want to put in there, and all my debts. You know what they're saying? Whatever is yours is mine. Whatever is mine is yours. And that's the way it is in our relationship with Christ. That's why we can sing the words to "It Is Well." My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Why can I sing, I bear it no more? Because Jesus bears it for me. He takes my sin as if it were His own. And then, on the flip side, He shares with me His righteousness like it were my own. It's credited, His righteousness is credited to my account, so that His standing with God then becomes my standing with God. It all speaks to the investment of His love. And then thirdly, to the intensity of His love. Christ loves us with a perpetual first love kind of love. It's what you used to hear at every single wedding. By the way, can I say something here? And so I kind of step out from behind the pulpit, but I'm not going to stray too far because I need to make sure I get this right for my notes. I need to share my heart for just a moment regarding wedding vows. Maybe now that I'm 48, nearly 49, maybe I'm turning into an old fuddy-duddy. Because I'm appalled at what passes today for marriage vows. Listen, marriage vows are sacred. So all you young people, you're not married yet, please listen. Please listen carefully. Marriage vows are sacred. You are entering into a covenant in the presence of Almighty God and before all these witnesses. Marriage vows are not intended to be a time for you to talk about how you felt when you met, or the fireworks that erupted during your first kiss, or that you look forward to long walks on the beach at sunset for the rest of your life. Those are all fine things and dandy things, but those aren't vows. Vows signify covenant, a lifelong commitment, a sacred oath. And that's why during the vows, the groom is asked this: do you promise to love her and comfort her and honor her and keep her for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health? It's a first love kind of love. And because of that, you are willing then to forsake all others and to be faithful only to her for as long as you both shall live. Will you? And Jesus says, yes, as the groom, I will. It's not only a promise of the intensity of love, it's a promise of the intimacy of love. The bridegroom is promising to have eyes for her only, lips for her only. His body belongs to her only. His heart beats for her only. Only is the key word there. And that's one way that the husband and the wedding ceremony points us to Jesus. Jesus loves His bride with a perpetual first love kind of love. Jesus, for the young people and the kids in our congregation, you know, I've heard this from our daughters. Jesus is not a player. There will never be another woman. Jesus is not into one night stands. He is not going to love us and leave us. Just read the Old Testament book of poetry entitled Solomon's Song. See the passion. Hear the romance. See the metaphor of Jesus' love for His bride. We are loved with a one-of-a-kind, first and only, always and forever kind of love. Which brings us to the final question. Or actually, it's two questions. Of our marriage series. It's a deep and penetrating question. Husbands and wives, as you have sat by God's grace through these past 7 weeks, I must ask as we conclude, are you still loving your spouse with a first love kind of love? With that intensity, that relentless intensity. And that intimacy. And while you're thinking through the answer to that, I want to ask the bigger question that applies to every single believer in Jesus in this room. Are you loving your bridegroom with a first love kind of love? You know, Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. In fact, you're probably going to hear that about every book I preach. But this book is so chock full of good theology. Its message is grace and love. The grace of Jesus and the love of Jesus. And those are two of my favorite topics to preach. But I want you to know that one generation after Paul penned this letter that centers around the love of Jesus for His church. One generation later, Jesus says something about this very church. Because this church missed it. They blew it. They failed to grasp the first love kind of love that Jesus had for them. And so look at this. From Revelation 2, verses 2 through 4, where Jesus, speaking to the church and about the church at Ephesus, says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have one thing. This is what I have against you. You have abandoned your first love for me. The church at Ephesus did a lot of things right. They worked hard. They suffered long. They stood for the truth. They had all of their theological I's dotted and their T's crossed. And frankly, they probably looked like a lot of American churches today, maybe even ours. On the surface, this church nailed it. But below the surface, things were different. All their successes could not erase their one glaring failure. They had abandoned something. Just one thing. But it was the thing. The mega thing. They did what a bride does, but they did not love like a bride loves. They had abandoned their first love for Jesus. How about you? Are you still deeply in love with Jesus? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put that? Where is your hope right now? In the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a volatile political and social climate in America. Where is your hope? Where is your joy? Where is your faith? You see, when we find ourselves given over to worry and to fear and to frustration and to despair, It's not really an emotional problem. It's a love problem. It's a heart problem. You see, all of these circumstances coming at us from the outside in, they don't cause the problem. They simply reveal the problem. The heart problem. But there's good news, friends. Your bridegroom is waiting with open arms. There's a way back. Look at Revelation 2 verse 5 where Jesus says, "Here is my antidote for your faltering love for me. It can be better than it's ever been. I will awaken and rekindle the flame of your love for me. Here's the way back. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and repeat. Do the works you did at first. Remember when you first fell in love with Jesus? You remember what that felt like? You remember what you did? You remember how you couldn't wait to jump out of bed in the morning and grab the Bible that was sitting on your nightstand and open it and learn about Jesus and talk to Jesus? How you couldn't wait to go to work and with Him beside you all day long and talk to Him all day long about what was happening? And then on the ride home, you'd talk some more. And then as you put your head on the pillow at night, you'd talk some more. Remember that? It can be that way again. Remember, repent, and repeat the things you did in the beginning. Will you come back home to Jesus? First love kind of love for you. And as we conclude now this series on message, I come back to that penetrating question I asked you to think about. Are you loving your spouse with a first love kind of love? Your marriage can be better than it's ever been. I believe the devil's number one tool in attempting to destroy marriages is to convince a bride and a groom, a husband and a wife, that too much water is under the bridge, too much time has passed, too much stuff has happened, and there's no way back to the way it was. This text in Revelation 2 and this text in Ephesians 5 doesn't just say it can be what it once was. It says it can be better than it ever has been. If you will follow Jesus' prescription for rekindling an abandoned love, if you will remember back to the way it was, and if you will repent of the way you've allowed it to become in your relationship with your spouse, and if you will repeat the works you did in the beginning, you will be amazed that your heart will soon follow and the romantic feelings will be reawakened as you commit to loving your spouse like Jesus loves His bride. There is a way back, friend. Don't give up on your wedding story. Jesus did not give up on you. Instead, He came. He came to redeem and to rescue His bride, and one day soon He will come again. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God to catch away His bride and to take her to her forever home with Him. And then, and until then, may our marriages point to the marriage, because as the Bible concludes, he who testifies to these things says, "Surely, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, for your bride." Father, may you write these wedding truths, these gospel truths, these grace truths upon our hearts. May you teach us how deeply Jesus loves us. And may you teach us that we find the greatest joy in all this world in loving Jesus with that first love kind of love. Help your bride to see, to feel, and to know that love, that we may in turn love one another with that kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen.